Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be following the descendants of Reuben as we pick up today's lesson in 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 1. And now, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
Now we begin to go to the descendants of some of the other tribes. Zebulun and Dan are excluded. Their lineage is not given for whatever reasons. The tribe of Simeon, chapter 5, the tribe of Reuben. We are told that Reuben, though he was the firstborn of Israel or Jacob, he did not receive the inheritance of the firstborn because he defiled his father's bed. He took one of his father's concubines to bed. And so his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh. However, the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for to Judah was the promise given. So Judah prevailed above the brethren. Through his line, the king was to come, though the birthright belonged to Joseph. We read of the tribes of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh and how they conquered the territory on the east banks of the Jordan River and how they lived over there. Now, in verse 19 of chapter 5, interesting little side note here. These tribes over on the other side made war with the Hagarites and Jeter and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them, for they cried to God in battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Oh, how important that we just put our trust in the Lord. When in trouble, cry unto the Lord. And so, yet we read in verse 25, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers. They went whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, and he brought them to Hala, to Habor, to Hara, to the river Gozan, unto this day. Point I'd like to make is this. When Joshua and the children of Israel came to the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants, you remember the story how that they had been settled for a while on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. And the men of the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh said to Joshua, look, we're quite content to remain here. We don't want an inheritance in the land. We'll take our inheritance over here. Great cattle country, good grazing. We'll just take our inheritance here. And Joshua said, oh, don't you remember what happened when we didn't move in from Kadesh Barnea? People here, oh, they said, no, we'll go in and we'll fight with you. And we'll help you take the land, but when it's all over, we want to come back here. So they made the league, or Moses made the league and covenant with them, that they were to come in and help capture the land, but then they could go back and have it. There is a whole spiritual analogy here, which is important. In the spiritual analogy, Egypt represents the life of the flesh, the old life in the world, a life of bondage to sin. Coming through the Red Sea represents baptism, a new life. Delivered from the bondage of Egypt, you now come into a new relationship with God, as Paul points out, baptized in the Red Sea. As they come into the wilderness, it is spiritually representative of those first early years of our walk with the Lord, or the first few days as we're learning to walk by faith, learning to trust in God, learning the faithfulness of God of providing for our needs. But God has for the Christian a beautiful life in the Spirit, a life of victory, a life of joy. The wilderness is that up and down Christian experience. Still sort of drawn by the world. They still had the appetites for Egypt. They were saying, oh, don't you remember those onions and garlics and those leeks? Ooh, so hungry. This manna is so bland, you know, and it's just tasteless. They hadn't really come out completely in their hearts. They were physically out, but not spiritually. And thus, their relationship was up and down. And there are Christians who are living in a wilderness kind of an experience. It isn't a complete commitment. They're still drawn by the world. It's rather barren. They don't have that full, rich life in the Spirit. The promised land. Unto us are given exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we become the partakers of the divine nature. And God has promised a glorious life of victory, blessing, peace, power. The Jordan River represents the death of the self-life, which stands at the border of the promised land. I cannot really come into the full promises of God, the full promises of God's blessings for me as his child, until I come to the Jordan River in a spiritual sense, until I come to that place of reckoning my old self to be dead, crucified with Christ. And when I come to that place of the old nature being reckoned dead, Lord, I don't want to live after the flesh anymore. I reckon that to be dead. I don't want to be in bondage to that any longer, Lord. That's dead. The self-life, Lord, I reckon that to be dead because I want to live and walk in the Spirit. And so I come over Jordan, that reckoning the old man to be dead, crucified with Christ, and I enter into this glorious walk of the Spirit, this life of joy and victory in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I still have battles. There's still territory to conquer, but I am victorious. I'm more than a conqueror already through the power of the Spirit because I'm not trusting in myself anymore. That I left on the other side of the river. I'm trusting in the Spirit of God and in the power of God's Spirit within my life to bring me into total victory. And as God said to Joshua, every place you put your foot, I have given that to you for your inheritance. And I just am going around claiming all kinds of victories. Putting my foot down and saying, thank you, Lord. I'll take victory over that one too. Aspects of the flesh life. Nature of the flesh. And God is giving me victories as I walk in the Spirit. So, it is so important for us to come over. Now, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh said, hey, that's great for you guys. You can have that. We'll stay over here. Nice land. We don't need that. We're satisfied. We're content. And there are just a lot of people who are content with a mediocre Christian walk. They don't really want to bring self to the cross. They're content with their spiritual level of achievement or attainment. We'll stay on this side of the river. We don't really need the Spirit or the walk in the Spirit. We're satisfied, quite satisfied right here. The interesting thing to note is that those who did not go over Jordan were the first ones to go into captivity. These were the tribes that were first taken into captivity by Assyria. Those that failed to enter all the way in. Let us beware, the scripture warns, lest God having promised to us an experience of entering into his rest, we should fail to do so. Let us beware that we do not provoke God as the children of Israel did in the wilderness and thus had that extended wilderness experience. And their provoking of God was through unbelief. And we enter into the promises of God through faith. By faith we lay hold of the promises of God. And by faith we enter into this life of the Spirit. And there is a glorious, rich life of victory waiting each of you who are willing to cross the Jordan and come into the promised land. We next deal with chapter 6, the sons of Levi, the priestly tribes. You have basically three families, priestly families, Gershom, Merari, and Kohath. From the Kohath, you have the Kohans today. And the Kohans seek to trace their lineage back to Levi and the tribe of Levi and the priestly tribe. And thus, many of them are rabbis, the Kohathites or the Kohans. Now, it is interesting, in verse 31 of chapter 6, there were certain of these priests that David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. When they finally brought the ark back from the Philistines and they set it in the tabernacle, then David hired certain priests that they were just to be there singing before the Lord, worshiping the Lord in song. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their office according to their order. So when the temple was built, then there were always those within the temple singing praises unto God. I think that's beautiful. The actual offerings were to be carried on through Aaron and his descendants, verse 49. And then the various cities that were given to the Levites are listed for us. And you go through quite a long list of the cities on that. But that's a long chapter, 81 verses. And all of those cities that were given to the Levites. Then you come to the tribe of Issachar, then to the tribe of Benjamin, then to Naphtali, and then to Manasseh, then to Ephraim. And just one note, chapter 7, verse 27, Nun, his son, Jehoshua, his son. Nun, of course, was the father of Jehoshua, who later was called Joshua by Moses and the man that took over after Moses. Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. And this is the Hebrew name for the Greek name Jesus, Yeshua. In the Hebrew, Yeshua. In the Greek, Jesus. And then the sons of Asher, coming into chapter 8, you get the sons of Benjamin and the chief men of Benjamin, bringing you to Saul and to Jonathan, which brings us up to chapter 9. And here we find all of Israel were reckoned by their genealogies. Behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. And so you bring you up to Babylon now, and they're being carried away. And then, again, going back to the Levites and to the task of the Levites. And again in verse 33, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. Constantly, that was their employment. Remember the one psalm, come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. It must have been something wonderful to be able to go to the temple at any hour, day or night, and find those that were there singing praises to God, blessing the Lord. Really, that psalm was the inspiration behind our men gathering all night long every night of the week for prayer, so that there is prayer going up continually from the house of the Lord during the nighttime hours. And that psalm was the inspiration for this particular ministry here at the church. Three or four men, all hours of the night, each night of the week, and ready to minister to the needs of those who may call. As we get into chapter 10, we now come to the reign of Saul over Israel. It's a short chapter, and it just deals mainly with the death of Saul. Now, one other thing I'd like to point out, and that is the book of Chronicles, for the most part, deals with the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and with the temple and with David and Solomon. In the book of Kings, we were constantly reading of the various kings, and it said, and are not the other things recorded in the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And then we read, are they not recorded in the chronicles of the kings of Israel? These are the chronicles, really, of the kings of Judah. We don't really pay too much attention in these to the kings of Israel. There are no doubt other books, the chronicles of the kings of Israel, of which we do not have the real records. But these are those of Judah, and they concentrate upon the kings of Judah. But of course, Saul was king over all of Israel, as was David and Solomon. And so it's combined in these three men. So the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled, and they fell slain in Mount Gilboa, up in the area of the Valley of Megiddo. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and they slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua. And the battle went against Saul, and he was hit by the archers, and he was wounded by them. So Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." He was afraid of the torture that they would inflict upon him if they caught him alive. And his armor bearer was hesitant to do so. And so Saul fell on his own sword. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell also on his sword and died. Saul committed suicide. Now, there is a question that is raised quite often. When a person commits suicide, is that an unpardonable sin? Is there any hope of salvation for a person who commits suicide? It must be noted that suicide is not God's way out of a situation. It is a demonstration of a lack of faith and trust in God. It's a desperation move so often. But a couple of things should be noted. Number one, as the scripture mentions the suicide of Saul, there is nothing said against it in a negative way. I believe that when through circumstances and pressure, a person is brought to the point of taking their own life, that in the very act of taking their life is an irrational kind of an action. I do not believe that that person is in full control of their faculties. Their distress, the pressure has driven them beyond their coping ability, and thus I do not believe that God would judge and condemn a person solely for taking their own life. I do not believe that it is an unpardonable sin. I believe in the grace and the mercy of God. I do not believe that it is God's way out. But on the other hand, I do not believe that it is unpardonable. I do not believe that it means you're lost forever because if you've done that. I cannot believe that.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Chronicles in our next lesson as we continue with the Musicians Guild. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord bless you and cause you to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you increase in your understanding and knowledge of Him. May you be freed from that power of darkness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And may you grow up in Him in all things, being strengthened. And may you increase day by day in His richness, in His love, in His grace, in His word, in Jesus' name.
Looking for direction and understanding? The truth is, our world values knowledge, but people don't always strive to know the most important things. You may be extremely knowledgeable about something, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're missing the most important knowledge a person can ever hope to attain. Join the tens of thousands who have benefited from reading Pastor Chuck's devotional, Wisdom for Today, which takes you systematically through the entire Bible, one day at a time. Start each day with biblical wisdom as Pastor Chuck gives practical, everyday examples in which to draw God's wisdom for your daily life. To order Wisdom for Today, a leather hardback for yourself or a loved one, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online where you can read a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.